Amen. You may be seated. I do greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome you here. I would ask you to please get your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you look on the back of the bulletin, I actually put the wrong verses, but please turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to verses 14 through 16. So we consider this morning that Jesus was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do again ask that you would enable us to benefit from your word as we hear it this morning, and so please grant us the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus in all his glory and be drawn afresh to him now. It is in his name that I pray. Amen. Some of you weren't here last Lord's Day, but last Lord's Day, in the conclusion of the sermon, I actually raised the matter of struggling in the Christian life precisely because, and in other words, many of you struggle in the Christian life, you struggle in the walk of faith precisely because you have either lost an appreciation for, or you've never really come to know in a real way that Jesus was and fully is a true human man. That is, we forget that he was a baby. We forget that he was an adolescent. We forget that he was an adult. In other words, he passed through all of those ages and stages that we all do. He went from the cradle to the carpenter's shop to the cross. He wasn't just a theological definition. He was a particular person, and as we looked at last week, he was a particular person with particular parents. And I am, and I have been contending for this, because if we depersonalize Jesus, then I'm going to kind of make up a word. If we depersonalize Jesus, we depracticalize. I couldn't even say it. First time's a hard one. We depracticalize salvation. If Jesus wasn't totally human, then humanity cannot be saved. If we merely think of Jesus in theological terms, then we will only think of salvation in abstract terms. And we will miss the power and the love and the efficacy of Jesus as the sympathetic and living Savior that he is. And we will miss the fact that he is ready and able to help us in our times of need. In fact, we will never benefit from, you will never, if you only think of Christ in theological terms, in abstract terms, you will never appreciate a truth like the one that's before us in our text this morning, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we were, yet without sin. In other words, we'll never experience the power of Christ's real and his relevant life to us. And so in the sermon this morning and then in June, hopefully, Lord willing, in some sermons in June, I want us to come to see in a new and a powerful way the truth that Jesus was tempted. And while there are many implications and while there are many truths that actually flow from that fact that Jesus was tempted, the applications that I want us to come away with this morning are those that are right there in the text before us, and they both begin with the phrase, let us, or the two words, let us. Look at verse 14 there. We read at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Something I want you to walk away with this morning is that you are saying, okay, yes, I'm going to hold fast my confession. In verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I want you to come away this morning desiring to go to Christ, to go to Him in your times of need. This then brings us to the first point I want us to consider this morning and think about here. And that is, why was Jesus tempted? All right, we need to consider this, the issue of why Jesus was tempted. When we ask the question of why Jesus was tempted, we are immediately upon an enormous subject that has tons of implications. And therefore, we could answer this question, why was Jesus tempted, in a variety of different ways. For instance, when we ask the question, why was Jesus tempted, we could show that his temptations, that in his temptations, Jesus was fulfilling his work as the second Adam. That is, where Adam was tempted in a perfect garden with his helpmate right with him, Jesus endured his temptations while in a hostile wilderness after having not eaten for many days, and he was all alone. And from that parallel, we could show and we could say really simply that it is the case that where Adam failed, well, Jesus prevailed. And an application of that is that his obedience in those temptations is part of our righteousness that we receive by faith to be justified by God. We could say that, and all of that would be and is true. We could also show that just as Israel had gone through the waters of baptism and then went into the wilderness to be tested for 40 years, so too with Jesus, when he came through the waters of baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. And again, we could draw the parallels out and we could very clearly show that where Israel failed, Jesus prevailed. We could show that Jesus is the fulfillment of that theme that you find throughout the Old Testament all over the place, that to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, Jesus is the true and faithful Israel of God. We could show that. But while these themes and others could be cited, why we could expand upon those themes about why Jesus was tempted. That is not the purpose. Why the obedience and enduring of temptations is cited in our passage here. No, the reason that the writer cites the temptations of Christ is not to show us how Jesus fulfilled various biblical, theological themes or even gained our righteousness that we have by faith. But rather, the writer cites the temptations of Christ and His obedience for the simple and comforting purpose of pastoral care. He cites it for pastoral reasons. In other words, the point being made here is that Jesus was tempted, and therefore He is able to sympathize with you in your weakness. He was tempted, and therefore He can give you grace in your time of need. The fact that Jesus was tempted means that He can help you when you are tempted. And there's something very beautiful and very needful in that truth. I mean, let's get real here this morning. Which one of us doesn't struggle with various temptations? There is not one person sitting in this room this morning that on a daily basis is not assailed by various and debilitating temptations. And unless we come to love and live in light of this truth here, that Jesus was tempted and therefore He can sympathize with us in our temptations and actually help us, unless we come to live in light of that truth, we will continue to fall when we are tempted and falling into sin. Falling to temptation has devastating effects upon us, not the least being that it eventually will undermine your faith. Let me say that again. The more that you fall into temptation, the more your faith is being undermined. You will continue to fall, and then you will walk away from the faith. You see, if you're trying to hang on to abstract theological truths about grace and faith and salvation, but you miss the very simple fact that Jesus is there for you. Right now, He's able to help you where it counts in your daily struggles. If you lose that, then you tend to begin to disbelieve those important and necessary theological truths. In other words, we do exactly the opposite of what you're being called to do right here in the passage. We do not hold fast our confession. We begin to let our confession go, which is what we're actually being called to not do. In verse 14, you see, and this is the thing that we have to get to in our lives and in our walk of faith. If the gospel doesn't really make an impact upon our lives in the here and now, then it's really hard to stop the feeling or the sense of a disconnect between what we are believing and what we're actually experiencing. But the life and real experiences of Jesus are to have a very practical benefit for us. He was tempted not merely to fulfill certain theological themes, but so that He can really and practically help us in our times of need. But this then brings up the question of how Jesus' temptations actually relate to our own temptations. And therefore, I want us to turn now and consider just in an initial way this morning how Jesus was tempted. Our passage, notice there in verse 15, it says that, and you need to see that. I want those words to be there very fresh in your mind. Our passage says, verse 15, that Jesus in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And when we read something like that, various questions probably come to mind and various clarifications will need to be made. For instance, I think in our minds we might begin to think, how exactly is it that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are? I mean, when you read that, doesn't it raise some questions in your mind? I mean, if not, I don't think you're paying attention. Let me give you a few things that might seem at first glance to bring that claim that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are. It might bring that claim into question. For one thing, Jesus was never tempted with smoking weed or driving over the speed limit. Jesus was never tempted with looking at porn on the internet or with buying too much stuff online. Jesus never experienced the temptations that married couples deal with or that the elderly and the aging deal with. So was he really tempted in every respect as we are? I mean, our temptations today seem so unique, and they seem so different from anything that Jesus would have and could have possibly experienced in his life. So how can he really be a help to me in my struggle? He didn't have the same opportunities to sin that I have. He didn't deal with the same exact temptations that I deal with. And so what gives here? As I mentioned in the next few sermons in the month of June, I'd like to explore the temptations of Jesus in some depth to show that in fact, Jesus was exactly as our passage says. He was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want us to see that that statement is fully true, even though Jesus didn't deal with the internet, even though he didn't live past his early 30s, even though he was never married in a physical married relationship, and even though he never faced the particular issues that we're facing in our culture today. And the plan is to look at those things by going right to the temptations of Jesus that he experienced in his life. But at this point and next, I want to argue that just as we are being exhorted here in our text, we need, this is really where I want to be this morning, is that we need to come to Jesus in our times of need and in our times of temptation. And I want to urge this while acknowledging one other help that God does provide for us in dealing with our temptations. And so, again, we're going to, Lord willing, come back to that question that I raised a moment ago, that how Jesus was tempted and how we can say that he was tempted as we are. I want to do that in another sermon, but this morning, let's briefly and preliminarily consider helps for us when we are tempted. Helps for us when we are tempted. There are two, and this is something I want us to struggle with this morning briefly. There are two great helps that God has provided for us and which are available to us in our temptations. They are not by any means equal, but they are both helps which we should avail ourselves to. And I want you to be looking at your bulletin here for a second, because I want you to hear the precision which we need to understand the first one in. The first help that we are given is those who have fallen in the same temptation. But listen, those who have fallen in the same temptation, but who have found grace, who have come to repent of the sin, and who are now walking in new obedience. In other words, friends, counselors, accountability partners, and friends and counselors and accountability partners like this can be a gift from God to us in our struggles. They can be such a help to us as we wrestle with besetting sins. And in fact, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to be part of the church, because in the church we are surrounded by sinners who have found grace. Sinners who can also empathize with us because they too have struggled and they have found grace in Jesus Christ. We need to be a help to one another, and we need to avail ourselves to one another. But we can also be too attracted. You can be too attracted to this kind of help. You see, sometimes our attraction to those who have fallen in the same sins that we struggle with can actually be a subtle way of us not really facing our sin. And this is because those who have also fallen as we have, they actually make us feel better about ourselves. When you get with someone else who has fallen in the same way that you do, it softens the sting and the conviction and the guilt of our sin because we know we're not alone. Now that can be a good thing. It can be something you need in a time of utter despair to know that you're not the only one, but it can also be a very bad thing. And one of the ways to check yourself in this area is to ask yourself whether or not, and here's the question, whether or not you are really interested in the other person's repentance and new obedience, or whether what attracts you to the other person is that they are tempted like you and that they struggle with the sin that you are struggling with. Is the relationship that you have with them really being effective in arresting the sin in your life? Or is it making no change? It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them. It could mean that you're using them to make yourself feel better. You're trying not to have to face up to your sin and actually really deal with it and face it. This then leads me to note the second great help that God has provided for us, which actually is the primary place God points us to, and that is the second help that God provides for us, the greatest one, is the one who has never fallen, though he has been tempted in every respect as we are. I want you to think about something very strange, but it's a phenomena that happens, and it might be happening in your life today. Sometimes it is precisely because Jesus has never fallen that we do not come to him for help. And when this is the case with us, it is a clear indication that we really do not want help. We do not want to stop our sin. We actually still want to live in it, and we want to live in it. You see, Jesus is there to get us out of our sin. Sometimes our friends and those we choose to have around us, accountability partners, they help us feel comfortable living in our sin. And therefore, until you are serious about repentance, until you really get serious about killing the sin that besets you and those sins which are destroying you, you will not come to Jesus, the one and only one who can help you and free you from your sin. In fact, let me dwell there just a little bit longer. We like those who have fallen because that makes us feel better about ourselves. And we actually are turned off of those who haven't fallen because they sometimes make us feel the weight and sting of our sin. It's uncomfortable to be around them. You know what we sometimes do? Somebody who we probably should be around, but we don't want to. So we label them. We say, oh, they're just naive, or they're geeky, or they're judgmental. And we do so to our detriment. We need to remember that there were many in Jesus' day who would not come to Him. The only one who can save us from our sin. They would not come to Him because they didn't like Him. He was too holy. He made them feel uncomfortable. Being around Him exposed their sin. It actually shone a light on it. And let me ask you this morning, what about you? Who do you hang out with and why? And who do you avoid? And why? You need to search your heart and examine your life. Unless you are really serious about dealing with your sin, you never will. And if you want to know how serious your sin is, how serious you must take it, you need to look at the cross. The cross is a very sobering and graphic and shocking picture of how serious sin is. It is deadly. Sin ultimately leads to death. And yet, a preacher can say that over and over again, but you don't like to think about things like that. You like to talk about spirituality. You like to talk about loving Jesus. You like to talk about being a Christian. But you don't want to face the fact that the only Jesus that's offered is the Jesus who came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not to enable us to live in them. The Christian faith and the spiritual life in Christ that we are called to is all about being set free from sin and living for God and His glory. And God gave us His Son to set us free from our sin. And His Son gave us a church so that we might be helped and built up in our faith. Finally, this morning, I want to begin to consider how Jesus helps us when we are tempted. How Jesus helps us when we are tempted. And just as we will come back to how Jesus was tempted, we are going to come back and revisit this matter of how Jesus helps us when we are tempted. But for this morning, let me mention two specific and important ways that Jesus helps us, which are right here in the passage this morning. And the first is there in verse 15. And if you're filling in the blank, please, you can see that there. But the first is the way Jesus helps us when we are being tempted is by having never sinned. The way He helps us is precisely by having never sinned. A moment ago I stated this fact, but let's think about it briefly here as a foundational principle that needs to actually bring us to Christ for the grace we need. Because ironically, one of the main strengths, this is the irony I think, is one of the main strengths of Christ is precisely one of the main reasons that we tend to go to others and not to Him when we're tempted. One of the main strengths of Christ is precisely the thing that causes us often to go to others and to not go to Him in our times of temptation. We think that those who have fallen are better able to help us rather than the one who has never fallen. That's what we think. we think that the ones who have fallen can actually help us, not somebody who hasn't fallen. If you have your bulletin, and I don't care if you don't have it, get within eyeshot of it. I'd like you to read and see this quote that I have in the bulletin by C.S. Lewis. And I think he describes well why that reasoning is wrong. It's right on the bottom left-hand corner inside your bulletin. Lewis writes, "A silly idea is current. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. This is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because He was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." You see, there is the real and true turning of the tables on you. It's a turning which is very needed today, and it is very needed in your life. You think that the person who hasn't fallen as you have is naive and sheltered. And Lewis is showing that no, the people who haven't fallen, those are the ones who know evil more than you do. You're the one who's lived a sheltered life because you keep giving in. You don't yet know the strength of evil. You don't yet know the strength of those evil impulses and the sin nature because you just give in. Only those who have resisted the most know the real struggle and strength of temptation. You need to go to the only one who has never fallen. That's who can help you the most. That's who knows the strength of temptation more than anybody. He alone can have compassion on you in your struggle and help you in your time of need. And this then brings me to the second and final way that we will look at this morning as to how Jesus helps us when we are tempted. And that is, if you're filling in the blank, by hearing our prayers. By hearing our prayers. In verse 16, look at verse 16, we're urged, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Congregation, that is nothing other than a call to pray. That is what it is right there. That you have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's nothing short of a call to prayer. It's a call to cry out to Jesus for mercy and grace and help in times, your times of temptation. And here's the thing, I can tell you, and I can only say to you, you have not because you ask not. Many of you continue to fall in temptation, but you're not asking in that moment for His grace. You're not crying out to Him regularly, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Jesus is an able and a faithful and a sympathetic high priest ready to help you, but you have to cry out to Him and seek His help. And pray to Him. And in conclusion this morning, let me leave you with one very simple and ancient prayer that Christians have been praying throughout the ages. It comes really straight out of the Scriptures. We're going to sing in Psalm 51 here in a minute these basic words. It's the cry of blind Bartimaeus to Jesus. It's the cry of the tax collector as he's before God beating his chest. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm going to urge you, and I will, if you are struggling with temptation, I urge you to memorize it and to seek the grace and mercy of Jesus by it. Because here's the thing, something that we need to come to shake or whatever it is not long prayers. And it is not in the abundance of words that we find His grace. Long prayers and lots of words do not win His grace. Rather, it is the simple and sincere cry, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pray it sincerely. Pray it often. Pray it when you are in temptation, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are ready and able to help us in our times of need. We pray that You would draw us to Yourself, that we would come to see that You are the only one who can help us as we struggle. And so, Lord Jesus, bring us back to You, that fountain of grace that we need. Strengthen us. Give us that mercy and grace. And so give us the confidence to come again, knowing You will help us. But Lord, convict us. I pray that You would truly make us hate the sin that so easily besets us, so that we would really desire You to help us as we are tempted, that we really don't want to fall, that we would go to You and find You able to make us stand in the day of temptation. And so, Lord, hear us. We cry out to You. We pray to You and in Your name.